Well, praise the Lord. We are going to deal with a subject tonight that can be kind of one of those difficult ones, because we're going to deal with another one of those words that we often use a lot in church. And sometimes we use it and we're not quite sure exactly what all of that means. And but tonight, by the time we get finished, as we go through it, hopefully you'll have a good understanding of what it's all about. One of the things that we've been doing on Wednesday night is looking at the ways of God. When you go through the scripture and you study about God and you look at God and you look at all the attributes of God, you know, and we often like to use the words. We like to use these. And I'll tell you, we're good at having our own jargon. Okay, I mean, we're good at coming up with these theological terms and these theological words, and sometimes we use them, and folks really are not quite sure. I mean, when you start using words like omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, and you start looking at sanctification, glorification, justification, regeneration, you know, all of those terms, you know, we throw those terms around like, you know, everybody just has a full understanding of what all of those terms actually mean. One of the things we've been doing on Wednesday night, like I said, is going through the ways of God. And of course, when you read and study the scripture and you begin to look at God himself, not only is he omnipotent, not only is he omniscient, not only is he omnipresent, not only is he supreme, his ways are supreme, not only is his ways of love, and not only are his ways that are sovereign, but also his ways are holy. And, you know, we think a lot about holy. Matter of fact, there's a song that we sing. Matter of fact, it's been in the Baptist hymnal ever since I can remember. Matter of fact, it used to be page 3 in the old Baptist hymnal. Anybody know what the name of that song was? How many of y'all have sang that? I mean, there wasn't a month hardly went by that we didn't sing holy, holy, holy. Well, have you ever paid attention and just looked at the word holy? Let me ask you this. If I were to ask you to take out a piece of paper tonight and write down the word holy and then define it for me, could you define the word holy? I mean, what really does the word holy? And I'll tell you, around Baptist, when you mention the word holy, a lot of Baptists get a little squirmish, okay? Because they got this mindset of what holiness is about, okay? Matter of fact, if you've been around some of the around those that are part of a denomination that we often refer to as holiness, okay? We don't always understand and realize and know all that's a part of that word, holy and holiness. And let me say this, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the word holy or the word holiness, okay? And for a child of God, holy and holiness should be important to every one of us. If you look at the word holy, and what I'm going to do is, if you have a piece of paper tonight, you may want to just kind of jot this down. I'm going to give you kind of a quick definition of the word holy, and then we're going to go through and actually kind of pull it apart and look at it a little bit more substantially. The Greek word for holy is hagios, okay? That's the Greek word for holy. And here's what it means. It actually means morally and spiritually excellent or pure. It means morally and spiritually excellent, and it means pure. So when you think about that word, one of the things I think that we lose sight of sometimes is God himself, for us, calls believers to be holy. Each one of us. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer, he's called us to be holy. Turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8, and we're gonna see the use of the word holy. And we're gonna go through several passages tonight and kind of look at the word holy. But hagios, which is the Greek word for holy, is found in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8. And we have the scene here in Revelation chapter 4. It's the scene around the throne of God. And of course, you have the elders that are there, the four beasts that are there. You have the seven spirits of God. You have all of that around the throne of God. As John on the Isle of Patmos sees all of this in heaven, and he sees, of course, the throne room of God. When you come to verse number 8, And here's something that John sees, and it's interesting. He says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying." And here's what they said: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And let me say this: God is the essence of holy. I mean, that's who He is. God Himself is the essence of holy. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16. Because here's one of the things, you know, God calls us to be holy. He calls us to be holy as He is holy. And I know a lot of people say, well, He's God. You know, there's no way I can be holy. Well, let me just share this with you. No, you won't ever be completely holy on this side of eternity. I mean, you just will not. You won't get there. It is a process, okay? But we will never be completely holy on this side of eternity. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16. "But as He which hath called you is holy." See, that's the crux of it right there, okay? "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation." In other words, every aspect of your life, every area of your life, okay? The testimony of your life ought to be one that is holy, morally and spiritually excellent, pure. The Bible also uses another word, righteous, okay? All of those terms, when you think about it, it's the way that we should be. And then look at verse 16 and tell you what Peter's going to do. Peter's going to go pull an Old Testament command from God Himself. And look at verse 16. It comes out of the book of Leviticus. "Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy." And when you think about that, you know, when holiness characterizes God's people, of who we are as believers, there are no hindrances to hearing His will or obeying His will. When we're living a life that's holy, when we pursue that holiness in our lives, because that speaks of our relationship that we have with Him. And it speaks of our heart. And to be holy and to be where we should be in our lives, that holiness is a characteristic of who God's people ought to be. So when the world sees us, they know that there's something different about us when they see us. And let me say this, and sin is the opposite of holiness. Many Christians just, I mean, they don't recognize the seriousness of holiness or of sin. Holiness with God is serious. Sin is serious with God. And sometimes I think in our lives as a Christian, and I think we lose sight of this, when we need to get a hold of the throne of God and we need that relationship with Him, and there is unconfessed sin in our lives, I'll tell you what it does, is it damages that relationship between us and Him and hinders that prayer when we go to Him in prayer, because God can't look on sin. God hates sin. Sin is serious with God. Sin is the opposite of holiness. You know, when we approach the throne room of God, when we approach the throne of God, one of the things that we need to make sure that we do is we need to make sure that, first of all, that we're where we should be when we go to the throne of God. The very first thing we ought to do is look inward at our own heart and ask God to cleanse our own heart when we go to the throne of God. To keep a short account of sin in our lives. Because I will tell you, during our day, okay, and in going about our day every day, I'm sure every one of us in here at some point in time during the day has committed sin. S-I-N. We have. Either through thoughts, speech, any different things in our life, we have. So what do we do? And sometimes we don't even know that we've done it. The sins of omission and the sins of commission. Okay, and so that's why it's so important that we keep a short account of sin. And let me say this: holiness and repentance cannot be separated. They go hand in hand with each other. Because every time we find ourselves in the presence of God, one of the things is we read and study the Word of God. And we find ourselves in the presence of God, and when we go to the throne of God, one of the things that we need to make sure is that we have a repentant heart. And I'm going to say that that's tough for some. You know, that repentance. Well, what do I have to repent for? What do I have to repent of? You know, repentance should be very easy for the child of God. Repentance should not be something that is difficult for the child of God. Matter of fact, it ought to be on our lips every time we go to the Lord in prayer. Repentance ought to be part of that prayer. And, you know, in the Christian life, sometimes as we think about the walk, and let me say this, the Christian walk, when you think about the ways of God, they're supreme. They're the ways of love, being able to love somebody the way that we should through the love of God, not through the love that that comes from the fleshly side of us, but being able to love them through the love of God. And then also knowing that His ways are sovereign. He controls all that there is. And then to think about His ways are holy. And then when it comes down to this, obedience is not optional for the believer. It's not something that we can just decide that we want to be obedient today, but we don't want to be obedient tomorrow or next month or next year. Okay? Obedience is not an option for the child of God. One of the things that we should do in our life as a Christian, when it comes to the holiness of God and the holiness in our own lives, is that's something that we should follow after and pursue. We should pursue that holiness in our life. It should be something we strive for every day in our lives. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It's putting it down out there, it sounds like. Praise the Lord for the rain. Hebrews chapter 12, just to see how serious this is, the writer of Hebrews, as he gives this to us here, in chapter 12, verse 14 and verse 15, is important here. And what we're going to see here is the word holiness in verse 14 is interesting because it actually comes from another Greek word, from hagiosmos, okay? And I'll give you a little bit of definition behind that as we read this verse. But look at verse 14, and I want you to notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, follow peace with all men, and what? You see that? And holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Now, you ought to underline the next phrase, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's strong verbiage when you look at that. Okay? And then look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In verse 14, it's interesting when you look at the word holiness here, because it actually comes from another Greek word, hagiosmos. Okay? And here's what it means. It actually means, it speaks of sanctification. That's one of those words, okay? What does sanctification actually mean? It means set apart, okay? It just means to be set apart. And if you look at the definition here of the word holiness in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it's the act of becoming more personally dedicated to God, either in being more set apart or becoming more morally pure. To intentionally be set apart. To intentionally pursue after that purity. Let me give you four words, okay? You may want to write these four words down. Here they come, okay? Because they all surround holiness in the life of the believer. And here they are. It's the word holiness, the word consecration, the word sanctification, and the word dedication. Holiness, consecration, sanctification, and dedication. To consecrate ourselves. To be intentional in the pursuit of God. To consecrate ourselves to what God has called us to do, to be obedient. That becomes part of who we are. Understanding that we have been set apart through the process of sanctification. And let me say this, sanctification is a process in the life of the child of God. It's a process. It's an everyday process. It's a process we go through. It's a growing process. Let me ask you, anybody here complete, you're finished and complete in your Christian life? Anybody here? How many of y'all got a long way to go? I do. Okay. Got a long way to go. But it's a process. It's a work in process. Okay? That's what it is. Every single day, God working in our lives. And then dedication. Okay? To dedicate ourselves to follow God and what God has called us to do. We should deliberately choose those things that make for godliness. That's what we ought to choose. That's what we ought to strive for. That's what we ought to pursue. That's what we ought to walk toward. Okay? We ought to deliberately choose that. It shouldn't be something that, you know, you come up to it and say, well, okay, well, I guess now I need to sit here and look at this. Well, which one would I really want to do more than anything else? Because what will happen is our flesh will come to the surface and say, you know, I could have a whole lot more fun over here than possibly over here. And then we also get this, and, you know, we may not ever see anything out of this over here. And really, what difference does it make? God will send somebody else over here. I'm going to do this over here. And how many times have we walked down that path, and then we get down that path, and we really feel bad about the path we probably should have gone down? See, sometimes I think in our life as a Christian, we lose sight of this. Here's one of the things I want you to understand. God didn't call you. He didn't call you to produce fruit. You know that? He didn't call you to produce fruit. He called you to bear fruit. Matter of fact, the most important thing that he called us to do is to sow. To sow the seed. To have a part in the hearts and lives of individuals. You may never see any fruit out of it on this side of glory. But did he call you to produce fruit? No. He called you to bear fruit. And so in our life as a Christian, we should deliberately choose those things that make for godliness. And then the pattern for holiness is God himself. But I will tell you this, you'll never understand what that is until you understand who God is. You just won't be able to get your hands around it until you understand who God is. And I hate to tell you this, but the only way that you're going to know who God is, you got to read his word, because it tells you who he is. It tells you everything about him. You can pick this book up and go through and note and see everything that God has given to us and revealed to us about himself is here. Now, there are ways of God that are much higher than ours, okay? And there are the thoughts of God that we'll never know, but we can know who he is. And we can know about God, and we can know all of those things that he desires for us to know. You see, our love for one another, and think about this, our love for one another and the pursuit of a holy life is a testimony to the Father and to the Son. Our love for one another and the pursuit of holiness is a testimony to the Father and to the Son. What did Jesus, during his earthly ministry, what was one of the things that Jesus talked about more than anything else was the relationship between him and the Father. And wanted everyone to see, if you see me, you've seen the Father. His prayer was that the disciples would be one just as he and the Father were one. In the relationship that they had between each other. And Jesus spent a lot of time trying to get that across to the disciples. Let me ask you, what if in today, in the walk of the Christians today that have been truly born again and a part of the local New Testament church, if there was unity and love that the world could see on the outside, what a difference that might make in the lives of some of those on the outside of this building. Because I wonder how many that are out of church today and won't have anything to do with the church or have anything to do with God based upon what they've seen in the lives of other Christians or in a church. It happens every day. It's where it is. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it's interesting when you think about and look at this verse, showing love to one another by peacemaking. In other words, follow peace with all. And notice the first part of verse 14. It says, follow peace with what? With all men. I mean, that's what we should pursue. That's what we should look for. You know, we kind of joke about this, you know, and I've said this before, in a husband and wife relationship with inside of a home, you can either be right or you can be happy. Okay? Wouldn't it be something if we took that attitude with each other? You can either be right or you can be happy. How many times have we said, I'm right and I ain't budging and I ain't moving and I don't care what it means? Anybody ever said that before? Okay. Follow peace with all men. And then the writer goes on and he says, and holiness and showing love to God by holiness. Pursuing and living a holy life. And here's what he says in the last part of verse 14. People will see the Lord. when there's love for one another and there's a pursuing of holiness to be what God would have us to be, then people will see the Lord and not us and not you. Listen, let me ask you this. What should be the desire of you in your life as a Christian? What should be your desire when people look at you? Do they see you or do they see the Lord? You know, our desire should be this. And as Paul said it over and over again, let me decrease that you might what? Increase. See, that's where that is. Let me decrease that you might increase. And so in our Christian life every day, in our walk every day, in the pursuit of holiness in our life every day, and the love for one another, let me decrease that you might increase. Because heaven knows I don't want them to see me, but I want them to see Christ. I want them to see the Lord. And let me say this, absolute holiness will never be fully achieved in this life. It just won't happen. But every area of our life should be in the process of becoming holy. We should work at it every single day. And when we stumble and fall, one of the things that we've got to do is we've got to get back up, brush the dirt off of our knees and do what? And keep going. You see, the Christian life is that race that we're involved. We're in it every day. In our goal, okay, and our goal at the end of the day is to push for and to press for and to press with intensity, okay, with deliberation to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ, that at the end of the day, we'd be able to say, as Paul said, I've run the race, did the best I could today, go to bed, get up the next day and start what? All over again, pursuing that. So where does holiness come from? I mean, how do you pursue that in your life? And I will tell you something. For the last 2 days, I have been running holy and holiness through the Scripture. And I will tell you something. When you run it through the Scripture, it's amazing what it will do in your own heart and life. And I'm going to tell you something. It brought conviction in my own heart and life. Okay? Because here's something I want you to understand about holiness. Holiness comes as a result of abiding in Christ. You will not find true holiness in your life without abiding in Christ. And what does it mean to abide in Christ? Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I want us to look at the opening verses of John 15. Because they're interesting when you look at them. And I've shared this before. When I was over in Georgia, I wanted to get into the grape business. Something I'd always wanted to do was to grow grapes. Okay, and matter of fact, I got two different types. I got a gold muscadine. How many of y'all have ever heard of muscadine? Okay, and I had a gold muscadine and I had a purple muscadine. Okay, and I'm gonna tell you something. I got these things, and when I got the plants, I had gone over to someone else's house, dug them up out of the ground. They'd been cut off, and when I held them up in my hand, I said, "These things look pitiful." I said, "I don't know if these things will be able to do anything with it." So I had the ground all prepared, and I got had the arbor all built and everything, and I come and I planted them things in the ground, and I started watering them, and I waited for about 6 months, and then started putting some fertilizer to them. And the thing that I was told, I had an older gentleman who had just rows of these. And he said, don't put the fertilizer right down around where the roots are. He said, put the fertilizer out and put it out in a straight line out both sides and it will draw it to itself. And I thought, okay. So that's what I did. So I fertilized those things, and I'd go out there. I'd go out there every night in the evening. I'd go out there, boy, and I'd water it. I'd keep the grass out from around, and I'd just look at them. And I'd wait, and I'd wait, and I'd wait. And finally, one night I went out there, and guess what I saw? Starting to pop out all around the cut-off vine, green. I said, they're alive. And for the first year, I mean, they were just shooting shoots up everywhere. Well, after about 3 years, my whole arbor was just about covered. And I never will forget when I went out to see my first crop of gold muscadines on those vines. And by the way, the gold came in before the purple ever did. But I went out there to the gold ones, and I was out there, and all over it, I mean, just all over it, there were just these things, had all these little things just all over them, okay? And little round balls all over the place. And so finally it came time, and they were starting to ripen, and I went out there one evening, and they were just all over the ground. And I thought, well, what in the world's going on? So I got Talmadge, and I said, Talmadge, I said, what's happening to them? He said, the birds love those muscadines. And I got up early one morning, and sure enough, they'd come over there, and they'd pick off one or two and three or four of them and drop it. And they don't want that stuff, okay? But I began to look at that, and I began to look at John chapter 15, and God used those grapevines to teach me a very important lesson in my life that I've never forgotten. John 15 came to life to me more in working with those grapevines than I believe it ever had, everything I'd ever heard about John 15. Because when you look at that vine, okay, and you look at the branches that come out of that vine, I want you to watch with me as we go through John 15, verse 1 through 5, and notice what it says, I am the true vine. None of those branches, none of those muscadines would have come out if they hadn't come out of that vine, that main vine that's there. Everything that supplied those branches came out of that main vine that was there. And so here's what Jesus said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. In other words, He is the vine dresser, is who He is. He's the one who trims and purges and keeps all of that cut back so that it produces more fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me, in other words, that's connected to that vine, that beareth not fruit, he does what? He takes away. You know, one of the things that Talmadge did when he came over, and you need to understand this. I remember the first year I went to trim the vines. Okay, I didn't do so hot. Okay, matter of fact, I'm out there just boy, I'm cutting them things because I'd see his, and I mean they look like they were cut back to you know. So I'm out, boy. I'm cutting things off of there, boy, and I'm just going to town. Well, Talmadge was coming down the road. And he turned in between the house, and he come out there, and he said, what are you doing, preacher? I said, well, I'm trying to trim this thing. He said, that's not the way you trim that thing. And he got up there, and he had these little things he always carried in his back pocket, because whenever he was out in and around his, you'd see him. He'd always be out there working. And here's what he did. With those little snippers in his hand, he went up to each one of those nodules, and he very carefully pruned. And I watched and I said, that's amazing. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. So that it what? He finished trimming that thing out, and that next year, that thing was loaded down with muscadine. It was amazing to me. Verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Verse 4 and verse 5. Here's the key. Here's what he said. Abide in me, and I in you. And here's what I want you to underline. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And notice it doesn't even say produce. It said bear. Cannot even bear fruit of itself. Except it does what? Abides in the vine. No more can you, except you do what? Abide in me. Let me tell you what that speaks of when it says abide in me. It means an intentional, personal, daily abiding. It speaks of the relationship that should exist between us and Christ and between us and the Father. It's an important process. And it's an important relationship because, listen to me, you will never find that holiness in our life unless we're abiding in Him. I begin to look at that vine. And I begin to look at all the branches. And I said, God, I get it. I get it. I understand. There is something that runs through the vine, runs out of the vine, and runs all the way out those branches, all the way to the very end of the branch. It is what makes that branch able to bear the fruit. Because what runs through that vine and out that branch is what produces the fruit. Sap. The Holy Spirit is just like that sap. How do we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? What enables us to bear that fruit of the Spirit in our lives? It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's that sap that runs from the vine out to the branch for us in order to be able to bear that fruit. Folks, listen to me. You will not achieve it on your own. That's why Jesus said, no more. You cannot do it except you abide in me. So that the Holy Spirit can do what's necessary. And then he comes to verse number 5, and here's what he said. I am the vine. He said in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine. He comes to verse 5 and said, I am the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then you ought to underline the last phrase, for without me, you can't do anything. Why? You got to be connected to the vine. In order for the sap to run to the branch, in order for us to bear the fruit that we should bear. So when you think about our lives, holiness comes as a result of abiding in Christ. When we allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our lives and we submit and yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, then we see the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, all of those things that come as a result of abiding in Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through our lives. What I want you to do is maybe take, if you've got your prayer list on the back or you've got a piece of paper, you've got something, I want you to kind of draw this out, okay? And I want to give it to you, and I'm going to give you four words across the top, and then I'm going to have you draw an arrow between them, okay? And here's the first word I want you to write. And write it on the, you know, write it over here on this side of the paper, and we're going to come all the way across, okay? We're going to come all the way across. I want to give you four words, and then we're going to connect them, okay? The first word I want you to write down is the word faith. First word I want you to write down is the word faith, okay? Then I want you to draw a little arrow and put a arrow sign on it, okay? Pointing this way, okay? Yeah, like this. Pointing that way. All right? Now, I want you to write this word beside the end of that arrow. I want you to write the word obedience. I want you to write the word obedience. Now, I want you to draw another arrow. From obedience on, okay? And put another little arrowhead on it. And out at the end of that arrowhead, I want you to write the word holiness. I want you to write the word holiness. All right? And then I want you to draw one last arrow this way with arrowhead. Okay? And at the end of that one, I want you to write the word service. Now I want to put it all together for you. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We should walk by faith, not by sight. Faith should be a part of our lives. faith leads to obedience. When we walk by faith, we'll be obedient to what He's called us to do. So faith leads to obedience. And as we become obedient to God and we walk by faith, that brings about holiness in our life. Faith leads to obedience. Obedience leads to holiness. When we're walking by faith, we're being obedient, leads to holiness in our life. And what comes as a result of that holiness then is the service. Wanting to serve. How does faith lead to obedience? The more we walk by faith, the more we see God, the more obedient we become. How does obedience lead to holiness? The more obedient we become in the pursuit of God, seeking after God, desiring to be obedient, desiring to walk righteously, holiness comes as a result of that. And then how does holiness lead to service? One of the things that it brings about in our hearts and lives is this. Holiness brings about a desire to serve. Faith, obedience, holiness, and service. The ways of God are holy. The ways of God is holiness. I think back to Isaiah. Things were going well in Israel at the time under the leadership of Uzziah. Uzziah was the king, but Uzziah died. And on the day that Uzziah died, Isaiah went to the temple. And I'll tell you, Isaiah was brokenhearted when Uzziah died, and he went to the temple. And when he went to the temple, and he got to the temple, what did Isaiah see when he got to the temple? Lord, high and lifted up. Matter of fact, his train filled the temple. Matter of fact, the smoke just encompassed the whole thing. Matter of fact, it said that the post even shook, okay, at the very presence of God. And then, of course, the seraphim were there, and they flew, and then they took the coal from off of the fire, and they touched the lips of Isaiah. And what did Isaiah say? I am a man of unclean lips. And a people that have gone contrary to the ways of God. And one of the things that God, of course, said, God said He was looking for someone. And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. You see, when you get in the presence of God, we're obedient to Him. Holiness becomes a part of our lives. Service comes automatically. Here I am, Lord. Whatever I can do, use me, send me, do with me whatever you want me to do and to be. Couldn't you imagine if everybody came to that point in their life and said, God, I don't know what it is you want me to do, but here I am. God, let me serve. Let me serve you. And can we serve God? Yes, we can. We can serve Him every day. We can serve Him on the job. We can serve Him in the hospital. We can serve Him in the church. We can serve Him in our communities. We can serve God in numerous ways. But you'll never understand what true holiness is until you're walking by faith and obedient to what He's called you to do. Then you'll understand the holiness of God. Do you understand holiness tonight? And how important it is to be a part of the life of the child of God in all of our walk and our testimony of Him every day. That's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see that there's something different, that what we talk about and what we say is real. Real in our lives. And so I encourage you tonight to when you get home tonight, just sit down and look at that and go back and read John 15, verse 1 through. I'm going to tell you something. Ever since I had those grapevines, John 15 has, I mean, it was just like the Holy Spirit just took and unfolded John 15 in front of me. And I fully understood what it meant to abide in Christ. And that's where each one of us need to be today in our lives. Amen.